Hebrews chapter 9, please. And then when you arrive at Hebrews 9, say amen. Okay. Still hear pages turning, so I'm just going to give a second here. You know, the Deborah. Aren't you just turn around and look at these people, Debbie and Helen. Aren't these the sweetest ladies on the planet? No, you're the DiMatteo row. You got your own row. I'm talking about Deb Marvin, Debbie Farnsworth, Helen Camp. Faithful women, ladies who have been serving God, following Christ in this church for well over 10 years, most, right? 10, 12. 13. Isn't that amazing? Let's give them a big hand. Great ladies. We love you guys. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service for the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Look at the next three words here. Not without blood. Say that right out loud this morning. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Did you get that? I want you to read that with me again. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or known while the first tabernacle was still standing. So keep that in mind as we go forward here. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, that's the offering that was dealing with the lepers in Leviticus chapter 16, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Back in verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service mature or perfect in regard to conscience. Then in verse 14, much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the transgression, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For there is a testament, for where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. In other words, where there is a will, somebody's got to die. Everybody understand that? All right. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. There had to be a death. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, are you catching this? Where were the copies of the things in the heavens? On earth. You see, there's a heavenly tabernacle and an earthly tabernacle. Is everybody getting that? I want to make sure we're all clear on that. The copies of the things in the heavens be purified with these. Now watch. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the priest, high priest, enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Interesting context for that verse, by the way. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He is appointed to men die once and then judgment. And in this context, the death of Christ settled the issue of judgment once for all. It is also true that everybody dies and faces God. But that verse is not specifically in the context of that, dealing with that particular problem. Father, we pray, as we've read read Hebrews 9, that you would bless these words to our hearts and help us understand the power of your blood and the value of the sacrifice made by Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Often, when studying a topic, it's very important to go to its first mention in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God tells the serpent that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. This foreshadows Christ destroying Satan, not necessarily a picture of redemption. However, redemption is what we see, what we see God do. And we see God redeem Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 21. They had sinned, and who knows what they did after they sinned. Why'd they hide? What's a shame? Where does shame find its roots? Where does guilt find its roots? What part of the soul is the guilt? Is guilt found? The conscience, right? And we just dealt with Hebrews chapter 9, the issue of the blood of Jesus Christ, specifically dealing with man's conscience. So Adam and Eve hide. What do they do after they hide due to the guilty conscience? They cover themselves with what? They sowed themselves some fig leaves. So Adam not only was a farmer, he was also a tailor, apparently. So he sowed himself some fig leaves. When God shows up and deals with them and addresses the issue, what does God do with those outfits? Huh? This isn't hard. You all know what happened. What did he do? Did he leave them on? Did he say, hey, nice digs? No, what did he do? He removed them. And then what were they again? When he took off those fig leaves, what were they again? Naked again. And then what did he clothe them with? And where do skins come from? Animals. And what happens when you skin an animal? What do you find usually? They bleed, don't they? So we have the skinning of these animals, a sacrifice. Now, do we know that that was understood? Yes, we do. In Genesis chapter 4, let's turn there. You know, Adam's sin called for God's intervention. And Adam is hiding. God comes and finds him. Pretty amazing. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore a son again, Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of the flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So we know that this has been learned now. They've learned this sacrifice. There's been no command. There's no law. God didn't give a law, thou shalt kill animals at this point. But through God's example, Noah passed this on to his children. We know it went many generations and many years because Noah, when he disembarked in chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. This is why there weren't just two of each animal. Everybody understand that? What would happen if there were two of each animal and Noah went on his killing spree here? All right, so we know that Noah had more than two of each kind. The light bulb goes on, oh yeah. All right, so then we see here in verse 21, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground. See, there was something incredible about this. God was pleased with these offerings. The offering that Abel gave, God showed respect. In other words, God demonstrated to Abel and to Cain that the blood was a sufficient offering. Adam's fig leaves couldn't do it, nor could Cain's salad. But a blood offering. God just did it. And he never explained it, really just did it. And they knew there was a substitute. Because he had told Adam, you shall surely die if you eat of that tree. And then an animal died in its place and skins were made. It progresses, and as Revelation does, as Revelation progresses and gets more specific, we find out in Exodus chapter 12, this beautiful picture. As the Lord speaks to Moses in Exodus 12, turn there, and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, for it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, you got 10 days to make this happen. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. I love that. I love that you could include your neighbor in this. And the lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb shall be a male. The lamb shall be taken. And on the fourth day after that, in other words, the 10th day they take the lamb, they keep it for 4 days. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. It is estimated in the Old Testament that there were 300 million gallons of blood spilled by Israel in these sacrifices. I want you to think of that for a minute. 300 million gallons of blood. Take some of the blood in verse 7 and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where you eat it. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover lamb. No blemish, a male, kept for 4 days and then killed. Was it just his death that was necessary, folks? Moses wasn't told to club the animal and leave a dead animal at the door. See, that would have just been, you know, Moses, just suffocate the animal and put the carcass on the door, and I'll see the death of the sacrifice and Passover. No, no, no. God told Moses, you're going to kill the animal and put the blood on the doorposts. The blood. Not just the dead carcass of the animal. And that's why many people, including the individual we spoke about Wednesday night, who think that it's just the death of Christ and the blood just was sufficient in the sense that the blood just showed that the animal had died, or the blood of Christ just showed he died. No! Yes, Christ died. Yes, Christ died in our place as our substitute. Yes, he did die. But the tabernacle needed to be entered by the high priest, and there had to be a propitiation for sins. And in other words, there had to be total justice served before God. And God demanded that that justice look red, that the justice was blood. And that blood is shed, and it's put on the doorposts. Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the house is where you eat it. And it says, when an angel passes by, that angel of death passes by, he'll see the blood and pass over. This makes sense? The first covenant was sealed in blood in Exodus chapter 24, verses 26 to 28. And just as the first covenant was sealed in blood, Jesus said in Luke 20, 22, 20, said, this is my new covenant in blood. Because in Leviticus 17, 14, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The representation of all that the individual is in the blood. And in Leviticus 14, we have two birds, and the priests were to take the live bird and dip it in the blood of the dead bird. It's an amazing thing to think about. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll look at something else. This is very important for us this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two of the sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is in the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come to the holy place with the blood of a young bull and a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put on holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He'll be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban he'll be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body and put them on. Linen breathed so that the priest wouldn't go in and sweat. There wasn't to be any work on the priest's part. Just present the blood. That was his job, to just present the blood. Just bring in the blood. Don't bring in anything else. Just bring the blood. And don't come all the time, just once a year. It's a holy place. You can't just walk in on God back under this covenant. You'd come in linen, human effort fully rejected, no sweat, just with blood. And then the principle of the two goats is described, more blood. In verse 15, the blood of the goats sprinkled on the mercy seat. The tabernacle was a bloody place. And it's a bloody place because mankind is a sinful place. Blood had to be shed. You go back in Hebrews 9, we see that, as we read earlier, right around verse 11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, this creation. Christ entered the holies in heaven with his own blood. See, the one on the earth was simply a type of the one in heaven. It was a copy. All the vessels, a copy. All the furniture, a copy. The mercy seat that we saw in the tabernacle on the earth, a copy of the real in heaven. Christ entered the holy place with his blood. After he died at the cross, some point in time, he brought blood into that holy of holies. See, otherwise, he would have not fulfilled his job. Otherwise, he would have not finished the work. Otherwise, the Bible is not inspired. Otherwise, there is no hope for mankind. Otherwise, there is no otherwise for us. Christ brought that blood into that tabernacle in the heavens. You say, well, when did he do that? How? Time and space. I don't know. I do know this. At one point, he's approached in the garden there after he rises. And the women move to touch him. And he says in John 20:17, I believe, or 20:27, don't touch me, for I haven't ascended. 20:17. And within the same chapter, he returns and he says to Thomas, when he comes through the wall where they're eating, he walks in this room and he says to Thomas, go ahead and touch me. Now, you know what was missing in those wounds? Well, what he wasn't doing at that time was bleeding. Somewhere between then and then, the blood was presented before God, I believe. You know, if it's true, and it is, in Psalm 16:10, that the psalmist said that the Holy One's body would never suffer corruption and be resurrected in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 to 31, then doesn't it make sense that the blood would also never be corrupted and also be resurrected in a different manner? Why just his skin be resurrected, or his bones be resurrected, or his form be resurrected, or his hair be resurrected, or his eyes be resurrected, or his teeth be resurrected? Nothing about Christ was corruptible. Nothing about Christ would ever decay. There was no decay in him at all. Now it says there was no way, remember we said this, you read it, that the way had not been opened to the holiest of all in verse 8. The way to heaven hadn't been opened yet. Now, I want you to think about that. Before Christ, the way of heaven was closed. Now, let me ask you a question. We'll see who knows this. When people died before Christ in this point in time, did they go to heaven? Very good. Where'd they go? And what was that called by the Jews? Abraham's bosom. And where was that located? The earth. Right? Paradise is what it was called. So he tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me where? Paradise. The way hadn't been opened yet. And so when Christ died and rose and his blood had been presented before God, then you see the graves open on the earth. Then you see him say, he who descended also ascended and led captivity captive. It says in Peter, he went into Sheol and preached the gospel. In other words, he said, here I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for, to those that were in Abraham's bosom. I'm the fulfillment. Remember, you believed. You believed the sacrifices. You believed what God had said. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. They believed the story. Adam believed when he received those skins. Noah believed when he presented those offerings. Abraham believed and David believed and all those Old Testament saints believed that the blood meant something, that the sacrifice pointed to something greater. And when Christ descended into the belly of the earth and presented himself to those in Abraham's bosom, he said, here I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Let's go. And the Bible says he led a triumphal train right up through the atmosphere into the heavens. It's an amazing thing to think about this. The way of heaven was opened because the blood was presented. Now, if the blood opened the way of heaven, it's very important that we understand something about the nature of this blood. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We started speaking about this on Wednesday night, but I want to just to amplify it just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just start in verse 18. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but there's a subject here that's covered very thoroughly. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. Now, you know, if there's anything on the earth that's really non-corruptible, probably silver or gold. I mean, in terms of holding its value, in terms of holding its, in the Jewish mind, it just, this was something that would never lose value or decay. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. Thartos is the word in the original language. Liable to decay or things that would decay. We weren't redeemed with those things, but look in verse 19. But what were we redeemed? Were we redeemed? Wow, that was hard to say. Are we redeemed by the blood or by the death of Christ? Here it says, by the precious, theme is the word, theme, the precious with beyond estimatable value. Very difficult to estimate. Timi is an amazing word, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, 50% of Christianity today believes the blood was unnecessary. And I'm talking about evangelical Christians. That it was just a witness to the death or evidence that one had died. So wrong. So off base. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to share a little bit more about this, and then we're going to close. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How is it possible that a sinful man could boldly stand before God? The only way is if he's presenting blood. That's it. The only reason you and I can pray a prayer to God, the only reason you and I can ask God and seek God and discover God and be bold with God is because the way has been opened by blood, by Christ's blood. Your boldness is not the result of your good work. Your boldness is not ever going to be the result of you being mature enough or being right enough or having it together enough. If you're waiting to be bold based on what you do and who you are, you'll never, ever, ever be bold. You say, well, I know I won't be bold, but I'm just not worthy. You'll never be worthy enough to be bold before God. But you know what? I can walk in and just present the blood. That's my access. That's my key. That's the key to our boldness. It's right there in this verse. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Remember, the way hadn't been opened? Now there's a new and a living way he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a priest, a high priest over the house of God, look at this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then you can go on and see the other lettuces here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now you can read on there and you're going to see, and people get all nervous and confused. We sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth. There remains no sacrifice for sin. What he's saying there is, of course, this is the sacrifice for sins. See, I'm so happy today to say that God has accepted me because of the blood of Christ. See, I have complete access to God. Why? Are you some special guy? No. Blood. Blood. His blood. His blood gives us access. And that blood didn't just run off the cross and go into the ground and decay. It was precious blood, and it was brought before God. Now we have boldness. In Ephesians 1:7, we've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. In Romans 13:25, we're reconciled by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, as we read, we've been ransomed by the blood of Christ, along with Revelation 5:9. Romans 5:9, we've been justified by blood. And then when we confess our sins, the blood's brought up again in 1 John 1:7. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How's that done? The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are sanctified by his blood in Hebrews 13:12. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You might think there's been no one ever more far off than me. You might be right. But you've been brought near. The thing that brings us near to God, my friends, is not your clothing or how you talk, or your Bible version, or your length of your hair, or the way you dress. It doesn't have anything to do with how good you are, how right you sound, the words you use. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm struggling with sin. Well, you're apparently breathing then. I'm not going to minimize sin for you this morning, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you're waiting to be sin-free, to be bold with God, you're going to have a long wait. If you're waiting to be without your anger issue, to be bold with God, if you're waiting to be without your frustration issues, to be bold with God, or whatever you're struggling with to be, you'll never be bold with God. When I fall flat on my face, I can stand up and just present the blood. When I sin and I make the error, or if I offend in some way before God, I can correct those things. But you know what? My boldness before God is going to be just present the blood. The blood was good enough. Do you understand this today? He's not looking for anything more than the blood. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Our conscience can be our biggest hindrance. Because what the conscience does when it hasn't been affected by this truth, the conscience puts you in these funny predicaments. The conscience makes you, well, I'm gonna reassert my will to try to overcome this thing. Or the conscience makes us withdraw from one another and withdraw from God and withdraw from people and withdraw from friends. Conscience made Adam hide from God. You may think, well, the conscience is a good thing. It made Adam hide from God. And here it's called evil. The conscience, the evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? Cain, in all of his hard work to grow those vegetables and bring them before God, had an evil conscience. His conscience had been affected and infected by guilt, shame, and darkness. The darkness is that light has come into the world. And that light is Jesus Christ. And he opens up the way and opens up through revelation. He illuminates our way. But darkness is, I'm going to make my own way. I got to work my way to God. I fell away. I got to work my way back to God. God can't be quite pleased with me. Somebody else is better than I am. If you think there's another Christian in the world who has a better place than you before God, you have an evil conscience. See what I just said? If you think that God could love you more than he already does, you have an evil conscience. If you think you could be closer to God than you are today, you have an evil conscience. I'm going to tell you right now, you and I are in Christ, aren't we? How many here are in Christ today? That means God looks at us and sees his Son. Do you understand that? See, nearer to God, near I am, near to God, nearer I cannot be. I cannot be any nearer to God than I am now, because as God is near to Christ and I'm in Christ, so God's near to me. I can't be any dearer to God or more loved to God, because with the same love that he loves his Son, he loves me. That's what the blood did. Do you understand? That's what the blood did. The blood put me equal to Christ in that sense. To be loved by God that way, to be near to God that way, and to approach God even when I blow it royally, to get right back up, present the blood, and keep moving. I get up, I present his blood, I keep saying, Lord, you remember this? Yes, I do. It was appointed that men die once, Jerry, and you'll never die because Christ died once for all. The judgment passed already. I judged you in Christ. I'll never judge you, Jerry. I'll never judge you, Fred. I'll never judge you, Kathy. I will never judge you, Menzo. Jason will never be judged. Why? Because Christ was judged already. Lord, what can I bring to you to satisfy you? Christ brought it. when he presented his blood, you don't have to bring me anything. Just come. Just come. Come, let us reason. Come, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Come on. Come, everybody. Come without price. Come if you're thirsty. Come to the water. Come. Everybody gets to come now. Why? Because the blood opened the way. This is the gospel. See, this is the gospel. It's not some legalistic, putrefying, evil thing that churches present to people. You're not good enough. You got this problem. You're this type of person. You're this color. You're this sexual orientation. We hate these people. We hate those people. That's not the gospel, friends. The gospel is Christ died once for all and presented his blood. Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, period. It's not everyone who stays Baptist or stays Presbyterian, never leaves the Catholic Church. You know, you have everlasting life. It's if you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. If you believe what he did on the cross was in your place, if you believe that he died and buried, was buried and rose again on the third day, do you believe that this morning? See, that's how you get to God. So he says to a group of guys, I'm leaving. And Philip says, where are you going? Jesus says to the Father, how are we going to get there? Jesus said, I am, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's me. Oh, wait a minute. You mean it's not a list of things we have to do? Some Christian bucket list of some sort? The Ten Commandments? Let's revive the Ten Commandments and throw those at the church. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Whoops. Hey, those define our need, but they don't revive the heart. You remember what I've told you, and I'll just close with this. The law was like a thermometer, right? It tells me how hot or how cold I am, but does nothing to change my temperature. Grace changes our temperature, doesn't it? Doesn't God's love make you want to serve more? Now, you present the blood. Does that make you want to go out and sin, go to a bar today, get blasted, go home and get drunk? Does that make you want to go fornicate, knowing that Christ loves you this way and present the blood? Of course not. See, God's grace is what teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. And when you do fail, you present the blood. That's why it says in 1 John 2, I'll close with this, I promise, this is it. The plane was circling the runway, now it's going to land here in a second. I get excited about this topic. I love talking about the blood of Christ, and I know you love it too. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. 1 John 2:2. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is a propitiation, satisfied God's justice. He's a propitiation, not only for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Father, we want to thank you today as we come to you. This today is bold. You're our God, we're your children, and we love it. And we ask you to help us. Help us to understand this truth. Help us to embrace this truth. Help us to stop fumbling around in self-righteousness, fumbling around in works, and to come to you with grace boldly, knowing that we're fully accepted, knowing that we've been fully received into your family. We're fully received in Christ. We're yours. We've been bought with a price, ransomed, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. That's who we are, and that's how we stand. And we are standing before you in an open way. The way has been opened by the blood. And again, we want to thank you that you, Christ, have been our forerunner into this holy of holies. And we ask you to bless the time we have now, Lord, as we leave for our soup time, our time of food and fellowship, that you administer to our hearts over there as well. In Jesus Christ's name.